In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Yesterday, Anna and I went to a prison, and wonderful things happened. We had a discussion, and then we went to visit one of our own that we take care of in the 11 building. I'll tell you about that at the end. It was a profound experience for Anna. I've been there many times. It's never completely pleasant, but it was an experience for her, and it's been that way for me too before. We had a maleben because we weren't going to celebrate liturgy this time. We'll celebrate pre-sanctified next time I come. We had a maleben, and I always commemorate all of the men by name and all of the volunteers as well, and I wanted to kind of change it up a little bit because in prison you've got to be creative. So I wanted to make sure that they saw the prayer of St. Ephrem prayed and also Before Thy Cross, which, of course, we will sing this weekend for the Sunday of the Cross. You got to be creative in prison. If you're a fuddy-duddy, don't do prison ministry because things don't go always exactly as you'd expect them to go in a cathedral. So before the maleben, I wanted to discuss with them the prayers, this prayer of St. Ephrem and for the cross. And I explained to them that the Prayer of St. Ephrem is the quintessential Lenten prayer, and it's much like the Our Father, not in content, but in that it is both a prayer that we say verbatim and also a guide to how to pray. And it is, O Lord and Master of my life, a spirit of idleness, despondency, ambition, and idle talking give me not, but rather a spirit of chastity, humble-mindedness, patience, and love bestow upon me thy servant. Yea, O Lord and King, grant me to see my own sins and judge not my brother, for blessed art thou unto the ages of ages. Amen. And I explained how we were going to do it and the long way, where you do the prayer in three pieces with a prostration in between each one. Then you say, O God, cleanse me a sinner with 12 bows. And then you do the whole prayer all together and then one prostration at the end. And I encourage them, and some of them are doing it, to pray that prayer every morning and every evening. By the way, they say in the house, little jail lingual for you. In the house means in their cell. So, O Lord and Master of my life, a spirit of idleness, despondency, ambition, and idle talking, give me not. Explain to them that that doesn't mean we think the Lord gives us things that are bad. It's just a poetic way to say, Lord, deliver me from these things. Help me to avoid these things. We talked about what idleness is. Of course, some people think just of idleness as laziness, lazing around, watching TV, not doing anything useful. And that's true. That is idleness. But what were we born for? We were born for perfection. We were born to live in a spiritual way. We were born to see reality as it really is and to react to it as God would. So idleness is much more than just watching TV and surfing the internet. Idleness is when we do not pray as we should. Idleness is when we do not pay attention as we should. Idleness is when we don't see what the Lord wants us to see and react to it. I gave an example to them of a particular person that everybody knows in that prison who's really kind of flagrantly out there, very abusive, very just lots of things. I don't want to identify the person too much. And that person is hurting. That person has deep wounds from many years of whatever their experiences have been. I guarantee you they haven't been good. And so in encountering that person, it's not just that a person should say, they're a pain in the butt, and they are, but that that person's hurting, and that if you're not an idle person, you would want to pray for them and be kind to them in some way. That's idleness, to not do those things. So it's not just watching TV. It's not just doing useless things, reading magazines or whatever. It is bebopping through life, not recognizing that everything that we encounter is there for a reason and is part of God's providence, and we must react to it. So also, we pray to be delivered from despondency. And of course, I asked him what that was, and somebody answered, depression. Depression is an emotion. Despondency is a crisis of faith. They're related, but they're not identical by any means. Despondency is when we actually act like atheists, when we don't really believe. We think something is bigger than God. We might not say it that way, but despondency is to have lack of faith in God. And we must live in such a way that we're delivered from despondency. The only way to be delivered from despondency is activity. And I'm not talking about exercise. I'm not even talking about going out and trying to do good works with everybody. I'm talking about having an awareness of where we are in life and who we're with and living in a spiritual way, praying and reaching out to people and recognizing when people have needs. If we recognize more about others, we'll have less despondency. Ambition is when we think of ourselves first before other people. Of course, it is a fruit of pride. Now, I had asked them about someone that I'm very close to that is right now not doing so well. And I said, I'm going to hound that person for the rest of their life. I'm never going to leave them alone. I'm going to pray for them the rest of my life. And I'm going to keep writing and talking, and eventually I hope very much that things will be rectified. And somebody said, well, you're ambitious for this, right? And yes, absolutely. Well, how is that not a sin then? We're asking you to be delivered from ambition. And so we had a very interesting talk, really, because of that ambition is led us into this idea of the three attributes of the soul that God has imbued us with because we are made in His image and should attain to His likeness. God has knowledge of all things. And so we are given knowledge. We're given the ability to know Him, unlike any other creature, even the angels. Although one could say they know Him better now, in the future, we'll know Him better. So we have knowledge implanted in us, this attribute to be able to know spiritual things, to be able to know the true nature of things. We have that ability, that knowledge. So does God. God gave it to us. It's part of being made in His image. Also, we have desire. God has desire. It says He wills that all men be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. God desired to make us to share with us Himself. So God has desire. Desire is a good and godly thing that was given to us as part of our nature and part of God's nature, if you can say such a thing, really, because God's nature is above all things. But He has desire. Also, there's this property of the soul called either the insensitive power, or some people will call it will, or even some people will call it anger. And that is this motivation to be able to do things. This understanding that something is so important and having the ability to do it. So much of us have weak wills. The alarm rings and we go back to bed. We desire to pray, but we really don't do it very much. Desire is good. Knowledge is good. But without action, not a whole lot happens. So we must have these three things acting in perfection, just as they act in perfection in God. To have knowledge and desire and the will to carry out that desire. God has, of course, these things in infinity. But He has given those things to us. Now, with the will, of course, is the ability to have free will, to be completely free. And to be completely free is to be free of sin, so that we can always choose rightly. I talk to these guys about this all the time. I never tire of it, because it's the whole point of our life, to be completely free. It's not to be forgiven our sins. That's only a part of being completely free. To be completely free is to not sin. To be completely free is to have that knowledge of God that right now we cannot attain. And that knowledge of God then will imbue us with the strength to always do what is right. What a wonderful history, or excuse me, future we will have. So we talked about those things and how to have an ambition or a desire that someone would be saved is absolutely what God wants us to have. It's when we think of ourselves above others that we have ambition that is sinful. The other petition is idle talking. And I tell them, it's not just joking. It really, sometimes there's no problem with joking. I tell Chuck Norris jokes. I love Chuck Norris jokes because I find them to be just funny and how ridiculous they are. I learned a new one just recently, and it is that Chuck Norris has a bear rug in his living room. It's not dead. It's just afraid to move. I find that stuff to be hilarious. That's not idle talking. Idle talking is slander, vindictiveness in our words, hurtful words, swearing, and just things that are not edifying. That's idle talking. Then we ask for four things that are virtues, but rather a spirit of chastity, humble-mindedness, patience, and love bestow upon me, thy servant. They're not one for one. That they're not the opposites of the things that St. Ephrem has prayed to be delivered from. But they certainly are things that all of us are needful, have need of. For instance, chastity. I ask what that is. And of course, there is this idea that chastity is sexual self-control, but it's all self-control. It's to live in a pure way. It's to live and think in a spiritual way, as God thinks and acts. That's chastity. Humble-mindedness. Everybody knows sort of what humble-mindedness is, but to really experience humble-mindedness, you have to know God. So none of us really know humble-mindedness, because humble-mindedness is a comparison between us and God. God is big and we are small. God is holy and we are not. God is all-powerful and we are weak. And if we have a great knowledge of God, then we're very humble. But I told them about this sort of thing that's counterintuitive to people that don't understand humility, that a person who's truly humble is very strong and is very insistent with God. And they pray with insistence and knowledge that God will fulfill their prayer. I really haven't had that happen to me too much in my life. But it happens to the saints. It happens to those who are truly humble. I told them about an example. I want to get them to watch this movie sometime, The Island. And when Father Anatoly, who is the fool for Christ, the starets, he's in his little place where he sleeps and where he takes care of the coal for the boiler. And a woman comes in with her son who is crippled. And he prays with great fervor and great certainty, great insistence that the boy would be healed. That is because of his humility, because he considered himself dust and ashes. He considered himself to be a horrible sinner. At that point in the movie, he considered himself to be someone who was repenting of a murder. So humble-mindedness gives you confidence before God. It's not putting your face down. It's not dressing in plain clothes. It's not talking softly. It is to compare yourself to God. And like a child, my daddy can do anything. I can do nothing. So if I'm around my daddy, everything's good. That's humble-mindedness. We also mentioned how the publican is a good example. He just looked down at the ground and said, God, cleanse me, a sinner. And yet he went away justified. And I told him how I really think that the publican had some idea that God would forgive him, even though he was looking down. He had enough knowledge of God to know that God would receive him. And still he had that humble demeanor, and truly feeling himself a terrible sinner and unable to look up, but also knowing that God would help him. That's humble-mindedness. It's a very difficult virtue. A lot of it is given by God's grace. We can't really pursue it and attain it as a skill. It is given by God as we become better. Patience, of course. There wasn't much to say about that, except that patience does not remove the things that are making me impatient. Patience is the kind of prayer that when you pray, you get into prison ministry or get into things that are difficult and hard. If you pray for patience, God will answer the prayer. He'll answer the prayer by putting you in situations that make you impatient because of your sins. And so you got to learn to be patient. And then love, of course. And we said that love is as God loves, not as man loves. Then we discussed by the cross. And I told the story about the finding of the cross by St. Helena, the mother, or was it the grandmother? I might not remember correctly, of St. Constantine. And that she wanted to excavate in Jerusalem approximately where they thought Golgotha was. They found these crosses that were buried, and the bishop put the crosses on a dead body as it was passing by in a funeral procession. And when the true cross was put on the body, he was resurrected. And some of my guys, their eyes were as big as saucers when I said that. They'd never heard anything like that. That's the kind of stuff we hear every day in our lives of the saints. But they hadn't heard anything like that. I was glad I told the story because of that. And then I talked about prostrations. That normally you do prostrations only penitentially, like the prayer of Saint Ephrem. You're praying, God help me, and you're praying with a sense of your own unworthiness and your own smallness. But it's different when you do the prostrations concerning the cross, because those prostrations are, in a way, dramatizing the resurrection, death and resurrection. You go down to the ground like dying, and you come up, and you're alive. And this commemoration during Great Lent is during Sunday, and on Sunday we never prostrate except for this, when we prostrate for the cross. And we're acting out the resurrection, death and resurrection. So it's a joyful prostration. We also had, we went to afterwards, we served them 11 and we did some more talking. Then Anna and I went to 11 building to see one of our guys. He was what they call mishoused. One of the things about prison life, that in prison ministry, don't get upset about this stuff. It just happens. Prison is not the enemy. The devil is the enemy. The institution of prisons is not the enemy. There's good people and bad people in prisons. You can't get all wrapped up in the politics and how things are not fair. Because if you do, you just get angry and you get useless. I don't like particularly like 11 building. I don't like particularly that some of my guys, if they go to medical and they come back, then they're called what's called mishoused, which means somebody came in their cell, was brought to their cell while they were gone, and now they don't have a place to sleep. So they're put in this building. Now, the only thing is, they have some amount of freedom in their normal prison life. They can leave their cell at various times. They can go to work. They can go to chapel. In this situation, in the 11 building, they're just locked up. Pretty much 23 hours a day, they're locked up by themselves in solitary. Now, there are other people near and around them, but they're basically, that's it. And they get their meals in there and everything else. I believe they get 1 hour a day to shower and for some recreation. So it's a very sparse thing. And it's like a punishment. It's like being in jail inside a jail. And it's just because this gentleman was what's called mishoused. He wasn't being punished. He wasn't in trouble. He had just had to go to somewhere for some medical stuff. When he came back, they didn't have a place for him. So he's asked to wait. But fortunately, they let me go there, and I can talk to him. Now, you're talking to him through a grate. It's a big old metal door, and you're talking to him through there, and it's loud, and there's a fan going, and it's not optimum. And I've done it many times. I don't particularly like it. It's hard to communicate. But you do it, because I'm the only person that showed up to talk to him as a human being for 2 weeks. Everybody else just showed up to give him food or to handcuff him so he can go to shower or something like that. And it was a profound experience for Anna, because they're locked up 23 hours. It's not a good thing. Now, that building, though, is different than another building. I won't say its number, so as not to identify it too much. But that's for people that are locked up for long periods of time for punishment, usually. And I went to see a guy once there. And I'll tell you, it was a bad feeling. It was a bad feeling. I hate to use a pop culture reference, but I will. You know about Death Eaters, right? From Harry Potter. And how they're, when they're around the area, they kind of start to suck the joy out of you. So they're sort of like, you know, the equivalent of demons in some way. When you go into that building and you start talking to people, you go up to the cell and you feel this oppressive sorrow and sense of despondency in that room. It's not a good place to be. Not a good place at all. 11 building, it's not a thrill, but it's not too bad. This other place, it's not good at all. There are a lot of people in prison that don't have family, don't have loved ones. Or sometimes they do. One of the guys I visited, he's been married for a lot of years. His wife hasn't seen him. Hoping to get out at some point. May God grant it. So that was my prison visit with Anna, talking about the prayer of St. Ephrem, and then the Before Thy Cross, Kontakion, and then to Serbian Malevin, and then having lots of conversation about lots of things. I had a lot of questions. There were 10 people that came to see us. So it's a little bit of an up period now. And 3 of them desire to become catechumens, so I'm going to work towards bringing them to be catechumens. And may God grant it. Please pray for our prison ministry. We consider ourselves under the protection of Patriarch Joseph the All-Comely, since he went to prison. Good things happen from him going to prison. May God bless you and help you in all things. Amen.